The text for our lesson is found in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 4. In just a moment, I want to begin our reading at verse 46 and read through verse 54. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 46 through verse 54. To give you the context of this particular section of text, we could go all the way back to chapter 2 and verse 1 through verse 11 that we studied not long ago in regard to Jesus turning water into wine. He did that in Cana of Galilee. The text we're going to be reading is an account of Jesus performing another miracle in Cana of Galilee. As a matter of fact, it is said to be the second sign that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. That's 2 John 4 and verse 54. Let's begin our reading now from John chapter 4, verse 46 through verse 54 in the New King James Version. John 4 and verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. That's the reading of John 4, verse 46 through verse 54 from the New King James Version. The context of this particular text we're going to study has Jesus coming into the region of Cana of Galilee. That is, coming back to the city of Cana in the region of Galilee. In the preceding context, after John 2, verse 1 through 11, when Jesus performed the first miracle of his ministry in Cana of Galilee by turning the water to wine, he leaves from there, goes to Capernaum, and then makes his way to Jerusalem to keep the feast of the Passover. After that, he returns back through the region or Roman province of Samaria. You read about this in the earlier portion of chapter 4 of the book of John. Of course, on that occasion, he speaks to a woman of Samaria in a city of Sychar at the well. You're familiar with that account. And then he leaves, of course, Samaria, and he comes again to Cana of Galilee. In verse 46 and verse 47, we read again, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee." The coming again simply refers back to the first time that he came in John 2, verse 1 through 11, and again performed that first miracle of his ministry in changing the water to wine. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. There are several things that we can learn from these first two verses of our text. First of all, there is a certain nobleman. The word that is translated nobleman here is translated official by the English Standard Version. is translated royal official in the New International Version, the Christian Standard Bible, and the New American Standard Bible, because the Greek term itself actually denotes a royal officer or a servant. Now, whether that royal officer or servant is of civilian status or military status, we simply do not know. He could have actually been a household servant that served in a royal household or royal family. Perhaps he was an officer in service of the king, that being, in the region of Galilee, of course, Herod Antipas. Actually, he was the Tetrarch of Galilee, but simply often alluded to as the king. He was not actually a king, but just simply a Tetrarch, but he's often alluded to as king. So this nobleman was some kind of officer, some kind of royal officer, who perhaps served in some royal household. Other than that, we simply do not know. But this individual, this nobleman, is from the city of Capernaum. And having heard that Jesus had come out of Judea and come again to Cana of Galilee, this nobleman leaves the city of Capernaum, comes to Cana of Galilee to seek Jesus for the healing of his son, who is still in the city of Capernaum. Now that's significant in regard to the healing of this young boy. And that is that he is in Capernaum, but Jesus is in Cana of Galilee. So we have the one who is going to do the healing 17 miles as the crow flies from the place where the one who needs to be healed is located. Yes, Cana of Galilee was 17 miles as the crow flies from the city of Capernaum. Remember, the city of Capernaum was on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But not only was it 17 miles as the crow flies, as we might say, but walking that or riding a beast of burden, you would have to cover perhaps 20 or 25 miles between the two cities. And if when the nobleman left, of course, the city of Capernaum, headed toward Cana of Galilee, it was no small trip for him to make. He couldn't just jump in a vehicle and be there in a matter of minutes. No, he either walked or rode a beast of burden, and it was a long walk, dry, in that particular region, and it was all uphill. All uphill. Cana of Galilee was located in a higher elevation than the cities located on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So he would have had to travel all uphill headed to Cana of Galilee to seek out Jesus. As a matter of fact, the text tells us that when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and he implored him, the New King James Version says. King James Version simply says he besought him. And the word actually means that he pleaded with him. He begged with him. As a matter of fact, the English Standard Version just simply renders it ask, and that's what the word means. But he is pleading and beseeching, begging Christ. The Christian Standard Bible translates the word pleaded. The New International Version translates it begged. And it's written in the Greek sense in such a way as he began to beg and continued to beg, or he began to plead and continued to plead with him to come and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Of course, we know not what kind of disease the young lad had. We're told later on, of course, in verse 52, that he had a fever. Of course, what kind of fever he had could have been the disease that he had, but we simply do not know that. Some diseases came with fever, and then some diseases were fevers. Some have supposed that perhaps he had some form of malaria, but we simply do not know. But nonetheless, his sickness that he had, the fever that he had, had brought him to the point of death. The point is that his son's death was imminent. That is, it was nearby. It was about to happen. And he was there pleading with Jesus to heal him before his son died. Well, this young son, a young age, learns that trouble comes to one regardless of how young or how old he is. Trouble has come to him at a very young age. How old he is, we simply do not know. But trouble has also come to the father of the son. So it doesn't matter how young or how old you are in life, trouble still comes your way. You still find yourself in need of help at times. The father, filled with sorrow for the possible loss of his son, is seeking the help of Jesus. And isn't it great to know that when there is no one else who seems to be able to help, we can always go to Jesus with our trouble. And that's what this nobleman had done. He was seeking the help of Jesus to bring about the healing of his son who was at the point of death. There's something else we learn about the nobleman without reading further, and that is we have to understand that the nobleman must have had some faith in Jesus to be able to do this. He left the city of Capernaum, traveled the distance that he did to seek the help of Jesus. Evidently, he recognized and realized there was no one in Capernaum, no one in that region or in the royal house in which he served that could bring about the healing of his son. Evidently, he recognized that there was no doctors in the immediate vicinity that could bring about the healing of his son. And he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, when Jesus was in Judea, and of course, he had gone to the city of Jerusalem, and on that occasion, for the Passover, of course, but he had chased the money changers out of the temple on that occasion. But we also read in John 2 and in verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." So Jesus had performed miracles when he was in Judea, when he was in the city of Jerusalem. And evidently this nobleman had heard about this, and it produced a certain amount of faith in him to make him leave the city of Capernaum and travel to Cana of Galilee to seek Jesus' help. So he had to have a certain amount of trust, a certain amount of confidence that Jesus had the dignity, the authority, and the power to be able to bring about the healing of his son. If not, he would have never made the journey. So indeed, he did have a certain amount of trust, a certain amount of confidence, a certain amount of faith in Jesus to bring about this healing. There's something else we can suggest about this nobleman as well, and that he went to great lengths, you might say, to help in the welfare of his son, the physical well-being of his son. He loved his son, evidently. He was concerned about his physical well-being, concerned about his health. If not, he would not have made this journey. Wouldn't it be great if all parents loved their children to go to a great extent to help them and to care for them and to provide for their physical well-being? Something else would even be greater. If parents would love their children to that degree, the same degree that they love them in regard to their physical well-being, that they would love them in regard to their spiritual well-being. Yes, this father had done something great to bring about the physical well-being of his son. I wish parents today would put forth half that much effort to bring about the spiritual well-being of their children. A lot of times they simply leave that up to the church of which they're members of. For Bible class teachers to teach them and to be concerned about their spiritual welfare. But parents as well not only need to be concerned about their physical welfare, their physical well-being, but about their spiritual well-being as well. But on this occasion, there was something else we learned about this nobleman without reading further in the text. Him being from Capernaum and his child still being there, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Jesus and implored him, note this, to come down. That's come down in elevation, of course. Come down to Capernaum and heal his son. Evidently, the father, though he had some belief in Jesus to be able to bring about this healing, evidently he did not believe that Jesus could heal this young man without him being present where the young man was. He evidently thought that Jesus had to be present with the young man in order to bring about his healing. So he did not know that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of God, and had the power and ability to heal even from great distances away. But he would soon learn that. We read in verse 48, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.'" Unless you people. Now, if you're looking at the text, as I am in the New King James Version, you see the word people have been added. It's in italics. It's not in the original. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Well, sometimes words are added and help with our understanding of the text, and sometimes words are added and, of course, distort the text and the meaning of the text. But here the word people is a good addition, but it could have been added twice, because both yous in the verse itself are in the plural. So Jesus chides not only this nobleman by saying, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe," he is also chiding or reproving or rebuking the people of Capernaum because they wanted to see signs. If they would see signs, then they would believe. So Jesus chides the faith, whatever faith, trust, and confidence that he had in Jesus up to this point of time. He chides him, he reproves him, though he believed that Jesus had the power to bring about his son's healing. So Jesus is, you might say, in fact, testing or proving the faith of this nobleman by what he says. In chiding or reproving the faith of this nobleman, he is also chiding and reproving the faith of all of those who are in Capernaum. And we might say that he is reproving the faith of many others as well. Many simply say, "Well, if I could see the resurrected Lord, I would believe. Or if I could have seen the miracles that Jesus performed in the first century, then I would believe." I doubt if they would. They would be like many of the people of Jesus' own day. They saw miracle after miracle performed, and they were always wanting just one more. Just one more, and then I'll believe. The miracles that Jesus performed were never enough. As a matter of fact, when he was crucified, they said if he would come down from the cross, then they would believe. No, they would have simply nailed him back to the cross. No amount of miracles would have caused them to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. On this occasion, Jesus reproves, he rebukes them for such belief. "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you," that is you people, "will by no means believe." What Jesus is going to do on this occasion is he's going to teach the importance of belief in the Word of Christ, belief in the Word of God. We do not need to see signs and miracles and wonders performed in order to believe. Jesus says that what you need to do is you need to put your faith, trust, and confidence in my word. That's what he's going to teach this nobleman. The nobleman, again, has had an has some degree of faith in Jesus. And now Jesus has chided him. He has put his faith to the test. Well, does the nobleman simply turn and walk away? No. The nobleman retains the portion of faith that he has, even though it might be not as strong as it should be. It might not be as perfect as it should be. So in verse 29, the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Sir, come down. That is, come down to Capernaum before my child dies. He is again pleading, begging, and beseeching Jesus that he come down. Again, the nobleman thinks that Jesus must be there in order for his son to be healed, that Jesus has to be present with the son in order to heal him. Sir, come down before my child dies. Sir, the word translated sir here is literally kurios, often translated Lord. Here, the nobleman is simply using it as a form of respect, a form of respect and honor, because he recognizes Jesus as someone superior, someone who has the ability and the power to be able to heal his son. So he is very respectful, even though he's just been chided or reproved. Oh, that we would learn that lesson, that when we seek blessings from God, we need to be respectful and reverent if we're going to receive blessings. And perhaps this nobleman recognized and realized that. If I'm seeking a blessing for my son, then perhaps I need to stay respectful to the one whom I'm seeking these blessings from. And he indeed was on this occasion. Sir, come down before my child dies. Now note what Jesus said in verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Your son lives. Your son lives. I said that three times because the phrase itself is mentioned three times in this short account. Your son lives. What's Jesus trying to teach this nobleman? He's trying to instruct him that he does not need signs or wonders or miracles to believe in Jesus. He's trying to teach him that he needs to believe in the Word of Christ. Believe in the Word of God. Christ speaks, your son lives. Put your trust and confidence in that and go your way. And so what did the man do? The text said, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Is that not what man needs to do today? Put his trust and confidence in the word of God, and then go his way. That is, do what is required of him. Reminds me of Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes what? He who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. Though we might not fully comprehend sometime and understand all God's requirements upon us through his word, let's simply put our trust and confidence in his word and go our way. That is, do what is required of us. Believe that word. Respond to it in obedience. That's what all mankind needs to learn. That's what all mankind needs to do. And so that's what this man did. Verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants, literally his slaves, more than one in the plural, met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." So at the time that Jesus said, "Your son lives," the first time to the nobleman, his son was healed, and evidently members of his family sent servants or slaves to find the father and to give the good news to him. And so as the nobleman is on his way back to Capernaum, that is, he's going down an elevation from Cana of Galilee to the city of Capernaum, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Well, this nobleman, remember, he has put some faith and trust in the Word of God, in the Word of Christ. He believed his Word, and he went his way. So the nobleman inquires of his slaves or his servants the hour when he got better. The hour when he got better. King James Version said when he began to get better. The idea expressed in the Greek is when he was healed. That is, he wants to know at the time when the healing took place. When he began to get better seems to indicate that some think that, well, this healing was not automatic. It was not instantaneous, but it was. And that's actually the point that is being made here. When he got better, that is, when he was healed of his sickness, when he was healed of the fever. And they said to him in verse 52, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. That is, he was healed at the seventh hour. His sickness was gone at the seventh hour. The seventh hour, according to Jewish time, would have been 1 o'clock in the afternoon. If it's being reckoned from Roman time, it would have been 7 o'clock in the evening. Which time is under consideration is hard to determine. If I had to give an opinion, I would choose Jewish time, perhaps 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus said, "Your son lives." On the following day, as he is making his way, that is, the nobleman is making his way toward Capernaum, his servants or slaves meet him with a good word, "Your son lives." And it was on the occasion in which Jesus said, "Your son lives," that he was healed, that his fever left him. It was instantaneous. This nobleman learns that Jesus has power to heal even over great distances, that Jesus does not have to be physically present in order to heal. Oh, that we would learn that today. Jesus doesn't have to be physically present. We call on him. He intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of God. He is in heaven. God is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is there. They do not have to be physically present to bring about their desire or their will in the lives of men. No. They can do things that we cannot imagine. On this occasion, in verse 52, "So the Father knew," 53, excuse me, "the Father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives,' and he himself believed, and his whole household." He himself believed? Now, this is the second time the nobleman's belief is mentioned. But it was not mentioned in verse 46 and verse 47. But we said that he must have had some degree of faith, trust, and confidence in Jesus, first and foremost, to have gone from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee to seek Jesus' help in healing his son. So he must have had some faith. He must have had some belief in Jesus' power, authority to bring about the healing of his son. And of course, he thought that Jesus had to be present in order to heal his son. But Jesus wants him to recognize and realize that he simply needs to put faith, trust, and confidence in his word, and his son will be healed. And so in verse 49, the nobleman said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. So he believed. Did he not believe before? Yes, he believed Jesus had the power and the authority to bring about his healing. But now he believes the word He puts his faith, trust, and confidence in the Word, and he goes his way. But now it says that in verse 53, and he himself believed. That is, he had more firm conviction, more firm confidence and trust that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and that he has the power to heal. And he also believes and puts his faith, trust, and confidence in the Word of Christ. In the Word of Christ. And it says also, his whole household. His whole household believed. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful today? If there would just be one father somewhere who would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be moved or motivated by that belief to obey the gospel and become a Christian, so that all of his household may do the same. It just takes one member of a household to put their faith and trust in Christ in obedience to his word that might bring about the salvation of a whole household. We read this on many occasions in the book of Acts. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer and his household. Acts 18, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth, and his household, and others as well. So wouldn't it be wonderful if just one person, maybe a father, the head of the family, could have faith and obedience in the Word of Christ, and then through that, the entire family or household would be saved or would come to believe. How wonderful that would be indeed. Verse 54, this again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea in the Galilee. This was not the second sign of his ministry, but the second sign that he had performed in Galilee after coming out of Judea. Yes, there's a great deal we could learn from the healing of the nobleman's son. Perhaps there's other things that could be said, but we're out of time. I want you to remember that John wrote this account along with six other miracles that Jesus performed for the particular purpose of causing people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In John 20, in verse 30, John said, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name, that is life in him. So this account of the healing of the nobleman's son, along with six other miracles Jesus performs, John records, to cause you to believe. Now, you will not see these miracles. You were there not present to see these miracles. But you need to put your faith and confidence in the Word. That Word was confirmed by those miracles. Those miracles validated who Jesus was, the Son of God. These were written to cause us to believe. Put your faith and confidence in the Word. Believe it. Go your way. Respond to it in obedience to His will. Believe it. Live it out in your life. You'll be blessed indeed, just as the nobleman and just as the son was healed physically. You will experience spiritual healing in your life, being saved in Christ Jesus. If you've never been saved in Christ Jesus, the way you're able to do that is through your belief, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the only way to get into Christ. Romans 6 and in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, Paul asks? We're baptized into Christ, and that's where life is. We come in union with Christ. We get into a relationship with Christ, and that's where life is. That's where eternal life is. So believe the word. Respond to it in belief. And you'll be healed spiritually, just as the young lad was healed physically. You'll receive a blessing from Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours. I hope it will prove to be a profit to you in the days ahead. And may God bless you. Thank you very much.